So are you ready for the word this morning? Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We're going to have fun. Today, church should be fun, right? Acts chapter 9. You guys remember Paul or Saul out of the Bible? The Bible says when Stephen was stoned, Saul held the coats of those that stoned him, meaning he was in a position of authority authorizing that stoning. He was one of the leaders of the persecution of the early church. We don't know, but there's a very good chance he was there at the crucifixion in favor of it. Amen. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a leader in the church. And so being Passover time, it's almost certain that Paul was in Jerusalem at that time. It was required to come to the Passover. And here we're going to read about Saul or Paul's conversion from being a persecutor of the church. So go to chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter." What does slaughter mean? Killing. He's not just, you know, saying, "Hey, we're going to, you know, take away your papers." He's looking to kill the saints. "And slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Now this guy is bent on persecuting the church. He's not happy with just running them out of his own area. He wants to go to outer cities. Damascus is in Syria. And this is way beyond. He's got to get letters from the high priest to get permission to arrest believers and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial and potential execution. This could give us some indication of how much impact Christianity was having in the world at this time. It is a major threat to the Jewish system of beliefs. People were seeing the miracle power manifested, and Paul is one of those. He feels it's his responsibility to honor God to shut down this movement. But how many know he was on the wrong side? Just like many are on the wrong side today. And it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly, that's what we're getting at this morning. I want to go to this word suddenly, starting out. We've been in a series here of late. God has, I believe, let us know this year, as year he's accelerating things within the church. Really within the world. Things are speeding up. Last year we talked about, the Lord told us it was a pivotal year. And we spent much of last year talking about the roller coaster ride. Remember the roller coaster ride? And we talked about up to this point, talking about last year, it seems like things in the church were moving way too slow. And it's like going up that big roller coaster, you're going up the upside of the hill and you're click, click, click. You remember this, right? But you know there's something on the other side that's about to hit an accelerated pace. Well, when you come over the pivot point of the roller coaster, when the center of gravity of the roller coaster gets over the pivot point, all of a sudden, you speed up. Gravity starts to take over, and you start speeding all the way through the ride that'll take you through the turns and the loops or whatever's in that roller coaster. I love them, don't you? Amen. It's always an interesting question to see people's reactions. You fly through the rest of the ride, many times feeling totally out of control. I mean, going up the ride, you're having a pleasant conversation with the person next to you, you know, this ought to be fun, this should be interesting, you know. How much further we got? Oh, it's a little ways for, and you're just speaking kind of normal conversation. But once you get over the top of the ride, and this thing starts down that steep hill, if you've ridden a beast before, the vortex, you know, Space Mountain. Once you get over the top and you start to speed up, you're not speaking pleasantly or calmly to the person next to you. In fact, chances are you're not even speaking to the person next to you at all. You're going, Jesus! Lord, help me. All you can do, and guess what? Going up the hill, you were kind of pointing to things. Look at that over there. Oh, look at that. We can see the whole park. Look. And, you know, your hands are free. Once you get over the top, you grip everything you have with a death grip. You're screaming, you know, depending how used to the ride you are. Especially the first time. I could have swore the first time I rode the beast. This would have been, my goodness, nearly 40 years ago. I could have swore it wouldn't fit through that tunnel at the bottom of the hill. Anybody remember that tunnel at the bottom? And here you go. And you even duck because you don't think you'll fit. But here you go. You fly through it and you survive the whole thing. But guess what? It took all of your focus the entire time. Well, I believe we're now over the pivot point. And the center of gravity is moving further and further down the hill. And we're speeding up. And God's about to throw the church into acceleration. An acceleration, you're going to feel like your life's out of control at times. Like what you thought you wanted to do, you're not going to do anymore. Kind of like Paul. He had plans to go to Damascus and arrest the disciples. And guess what? A few days later, he's preaching the same message they were preaching. That would be transition. That would be an accelerated result. It was a suddenly took place. And I believe God wants to accelerate our development and training this year. He wants to accelerate your opportunities to minister, your encounters with the supernatural. When I got saved and I started reading the Word, I was raised an atheist. I'd never read the Word. And all I read was, once I got saved, I just devoured the Bible. And all I saw were miracles. And I've had a heart for the power and the miraculous of God ever since. Well, I believe God's about to accelerate that. And if you have a heart to move out into things of the kingdom and you're not satisfied anymore with just routine Christianity and just going to church and putting in your time and doing your duty, if you really want to see God move and you ask Him, He's going to accelerate your development and your experience this year. Paul had a heart for God. It was just not grounded in truth. I mean, you have a heart for God. You're willing to go to another city to arrest people you believe are misrepresenting, you know, your form of the truth. Amen. But God took that heart of hunger and brought Him a suddenly that turned everything around. Do you see this? So we're believing God this year is going to increase the number of encounters you have with the supernatural. He's going to draw you further into His Word, further into prayer, further into activities that will exercise you spiritually. Is this okay? Does anybody want this? I want the things of God. I'm not satisfied with just going to church. I'm not going to be satisfied just being a spectator. I want to be a participator. Amen. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. Verse 3 again, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. How many know that would be a supernatural encounter? Now, that's never happened to me, to my knowledge. I don't remember a light ever shining around me. It may have been that I've seen things, but never a light shined about me. God is about to get Paul's attention. Now, I want to interject this right here. Paul was potentially and most likely the number one persecutor of the church in his day. He would have been Christian enemy number one. And who do you think, above all, the disciples were praying for to have an encounter with God? Who do you suppose they were praying for? They had to be praying for Paul. They were probably praying like we pray. Father, either kill him or get him saved. Have you prayed that one before? Kill him or get him saved, but do something to stop them from persecuting the body of Christ. And so the church is praying for him, and guess what? He has an encounter with God. That didn't just change his life, it changed your life. We're reading the New Testament today that 2/3 of the books were written by Paul because of this encounter. I believe it was birthed out of the disciples' prayer. Now, here's a point I want to bring forth. Here's Paul, the number one enemy of the church, through what I believe were the disciples' prayers and Paul's really desire to honor God. God turns his life totally around in one suddenly. In one sudden visitation, God turns Paul's life around. So what makes you think that God won't turn around the lives of those that you love, that you're praying for? Your children, your relatives, your parents are one suddenly away from being on fire for the kingdom of God. All it takes is one encounter. All it takes is the Holy Spirit making himself real to your family member or your friend, whoever it is. And the Bible says you and all of your house shall be saved. If you will stand on that verse, I am convinced they will have an encounter. And if this is a year of acceleration, why not believe it's an acceleration of our family getting saved as well? Every other Tuesday, Pastor Rebecca leads a prayer group in we call it Family Salvation Intercession, praying for your families. And we've seen major results come out of that. If you want to see acceleration, come to those meetings. Watch what God does. And expect them to have a suddenly like Paul did. Was Paul of any greater, let's say Saul before he was saved, any greater than any of your children? He was just another man. Amen. And if God did it for Saul, he'll do it for our families as well. So suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. The windows of heaven opened over his life right there at that point. Verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, this is Jesus speaking. And Jesus speaks from heaven into Paul and says, why are you persecuting me? Here's what's interesting. Was Saul persecuting Jesus? He was persecuting the church. But the church is the body of Christ. And Jesus takes it personal when you persecute his children, or when you persecute his brethren, really, when you persecute those of the body of Christ, because he says, it's really as if you were doing it unto me. So don't be surprised how willing God is to stand up for you when people come against you. When they do it unto you, they're doing it unto Jesus. Is this getting too deep this morning already? We are his body. We're his representatives on earth. And here he told Saul, you're coming against not just Christians, you're coming against me. So Paul says, who are you? Right? Verse 5. And he said, who art thou? Lord. Now here's an amazing thing. Jesus didn't identify himself yet. But then he calls him Lord, Kurios, meaning supreme, leader, head. He calls him Lord, without even knowing who it is. Inherent in the anointing at certain types of manifestation, you know the lordship of who's speaking to you. Let me say that again. Through the anointing that came with the voice, it wasn't just that he heard a voice. Devil can manifest a voice. It wasn't just that he heard a voice. There was an anointing with that voice, and he knew through that anointing. So I believe it was part of the light that shined around. That was the Lord speaking to him. Amen. So he's already recognized that God is speaking in this situation. I had a situation, it's been now about 10 years ago, that Jesus came into my living room. I got up at 4:30 in the morning to pray. That was my prayer time. I got up at 4:30 in the morning to pray. I sat on my couch. And when I sat on the couch, we have two couches that were at right angles to each other. Actually, it was a chair and a huge love seat. And when I sat down, Jesus sat on the other couch, diagonal from me. And he spoke to me about this glory that's coming. In fact, he said, "What do you want to know?" I said, "I want to know." I asked him, the power of God filled the room. I asked him the only question I could think of, "How are you bringing the glory?" That's where he told me about the partnership between the business community and the church. Whole other message. But people say, "Did you see him?" No. How do you know it was Jesus? I knew. I knew. I've had the Holy Spirit visit me, you know, where I'm pinned to the floor. But this was Jesus came in the room. And by the anointing, I knew this was different. It was like he was speaking his voice just in the anointed presence that came upon me, that filled the room. And I believe that's what happened to Paul. He knew this was the Lord. So he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Again, as he came against the church, he was coming against Jesus. He said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." It's hard for you to kick against or to rebel against the pricks, he says. Pricks are goads, or like a cattle goat. You guys know what a hot shot is? It's something you use to get the cattle to go the direction you want to, or the livestock to go the direction you want to. So it could have been they used a sharp stick. That's what it's many times interpreted as, something with thorns on it. But it was something to guide something the direction they were to go. And here Jesus is saying, "You've been kicking against my will. I've been trying to direct you one way, and you're battling it. Clear to the point that I've had to shine a light from heaven to get you to go the right direction." We talk about being led of the Spirit. How many know that those are led of the Spirit of the mature sons of God, right? The weos. And the Spirit of God, when He directs you, at least in most cases, there are other people who hear the voice of God so clearly, they follow the voice. I hear the voice of God, but most often, I just have a leading. I have a prick in my spirit. Either to go this way, or stop which way you're going and go another direction. I'll have a knowing down here that what I'm about to say or do is not correct, or what I am to do. And so, God leads us by these internal pricks. Do you follow me on that? And I believe Paul potentially was already having these leadings, but he was so indoctrinated in Judaism, he wouldn't receive it. See, the Holy Spirit will try to convict you. It could be as he heard the message of the gospel, that inside, you know something inside was going, "That's truth." But he wouldn't receive it. He'd been indoctrinated. So God says, "I've got to bring him something above just a little bit of an inclination, an inner knowledge. We got to turn this around." The disciples are praying. And a light shines from heaven, and Jesus shows up and speaks to him, right? Verse 6, "And he," Paul, "trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" My goodness, you talk about a conversion. He didn't say, hey, "I don't believe in you. I know this is the devil. I know this has got to be a fake voice." He goes, "What would you have me to do?" You talk about a turnaround. That's the result of more than just a light shining. More than just a voice speaking. That's the result of an anointing of God showing up. Only the anointing has the ability to turn your entire heart's focus towards God. Are you guys following me on this? The Word says no one can come to the Father unless the Spirit of God first draw him. Right? Well, you've got to have this anointing, the Spirit of God, to show up and bring a power impartation to make the reality of Jesus real to you. So he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? The men which journeyed with them stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. Apparently, this is God speaking into the inside of Paul. They're not hearing the voice, right? Well, hearing a voice, they did hear the voice. I'm sorry, they heard the voice, but they couldn't see anything. So they don't know what to say. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He was blind. He was struck blind at this point. Most likely a representation of how his eyes are later going to be open and he'll really be able to see the truth. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither did eat nor drink. There's more indication of the anointing on the scene. There's anointing on his life right now. Drove him straight to fasting, both food and water. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now here God shows up to Ananias and says, I want you to go lay hands on Saul. And he also says, I've already given Saul a vision that you're going to come and do this. I love how the Spirit of God confirms things. This reminds me of Elijah when he was coming out of the wilderness during the famine. And God told Elijah, there's a widow woman in Zarephath. I've commanded her to feed you, right? To sustain you. So God gave both Elijah a word of this woman that would take care of him, and God gave the woman a word that she was to take care of the prophet. God often will give multiple people the same vision or the same word to confirm what one another heard. I love it with Mary. Amen. Mary had the visitation of the angel. She conceived according to the word that the angel spoke, right? And the angel said to her, Blessed art thou, Mary. Well, as soon as she receives that impartation, she goes to her cousin Elizabeth's house, quite a distance away. And when she comes in the house, John the Baptist inside of Elizabeth leaps. And Elizabeth starts to prophesy, and she says, Blessed art thou, Mary. The same words the angel spoke. Confirmations. You want to know one of the main ways God confirms stuff to the church in these end times? As you'll be at home in prayer, you'll be in the Word, and God will just give you a word. He'll take you to a scripture, a verse. He'll make it real to you. He'll convict you on it or whatever, you know, unveil it. And you get to church and the pastor starts preaching and it's the exact verse you were in. Or the same thing that God was convicting you of or confirming in you. What's God doing? He's given multiple people the same message. I remember this would have been, I think, 1992. I was teaching a Bible study in my house at the time. And Pastor Lee was teaching a Bible study in his house. And my class was on Monday night. Pastor Lee was on Tuesday. Pastor Callahan had service on Wednesday. And on Monday night, I taught, felt led of the Lord to teach the message on the crown of thorns. And trying to think of the name of it. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, the covenant of peace. Jesus, when he took the crown of thorns, thorns represent the curse. And when he took the crown of thorns upon his head, he took the curse upon his mind, and he paid the price to deliver us from all oppression and purchase for us a covenant of peace, as well as peace with the Father through the cross. So I taught that lesson. I came to church Wednesday night. Pastor Callahan taught the exact same lesson. So after service, I run up to tell him, I just taught the same thing Monday. Pastor Lee shows the same time. He says, I taught the same thing yesterday. Three of us in a row taught the exact same message from out of nowhere. But guess what? There was a where to the nowhere. God's looking to confirm things within us. When I start speaking about the roller coaster, you know, pivot point, it could be God's confirming stuff within you. I don't talk about your life going to acceleration and you don't have control of things anymore. Here's how to know when you're in acceleration. You feel like you can't get a handle on everything around you because it's moving so fast. And you're just trying to keep up with what God is doing. And those things confirm within you. Let you know you're on the path God has for you. That there's a prick there He's trying to guide you with. Something He's trying to draw you into. Are you still with me? Verse number 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. In other words, Paul had a reputation. And he says, how much evil he's done to the saints. He was there for more than just the stoning of Stephen. He was church enemy number one. And here he hath authority. He has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on the name. It was well known what Paul was coming to do. The church is going into hiding. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. In other words, do what I've told you. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now guess what? Paul got to witness before kings. He's still witnessing to kings, right? But while he was still alive on earth, he witnessed before kings. Remember Felix? Kings. And God gave that word to Ananias before Paul was even saved. Amen. Or at least at the outset, we don't know what moment he got saved. It doesn't let us know, but at the outset of his salvation. So he sends Ananias to lay hands on him. And I'm sure to witness the gospel as well. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, I want to clear this up because a lot of people read a passage like this and say, see, God's called us to suffer. And here he tells Paul how much he's called to suffer for my name's sake. That word suffer is a poor interpretation of the Greek word there. That actually means to be bound. How much he will be bound for my sake. When you really get a hold of the truth that God has called you to something, you'll be bound to it. My choice in life was never to even be a Christian, much less a minister. I never dreamed I would be a pastor until God called me to it. Never even considered it. I thought I might minister once I was saved, but not a pastor. Pastors have to come up with new messages every week. They have to deal with a whole lot of, you know, disgruntled sheep at times. Amen. Just let me fix things at the church. And God called me, but guess what? When He called me, I was bound to it. When He called me to Georgetown, I'm bound here. I can't go where I want to. Otherwise, we'd have a church in Hawaii right now. I hear God calling. Once you understand God's called you, and He's called every one of us to something, your life's bound. There are limiting barriers around your life of what you can and can't do and what He's called you to do. Now, we understand that Paul later was bound. He was put in jail, right? And it could be prophetically indicating that, but the truth is God has not called us to suffer. He's called us to reign. But He will lead you down a path, down a called path, where he knows there's an adversary who's going to try to persecute you. Amen. And of course, I don't want to take time to go in depth in this morning, but we know that Paul suffered. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beaten 5 times with rods, stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked. He goes through all these hardships that he went through. But later he says, it was because there was a messenger of Satan sent against me to buffet me. It wasn't God. It was Satan doing those things. And later God revealed to Paul, he says, you have the authority to rebuke it. So when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he talks about these things he went through, he says, I'm speaking as a fool. I was ignorant of my protective covenant. Did I lose you on that? In 2 Corinthians 11, repeatedly, Paul says, I'm speaking as a fool. I'm trying to tell you what I went through because people are trying to brag about their hardships. Let me tell you what I've went through. But he says, it's foolish talk because you don't have to do that. Amen. And once he got that revelation, the word seems to indicate he never went through hardships again until his execution. He was in prison. Amen. But actually, the word declares he was given his own house to live in. He was under house arrest. People could come and go. Bound, but not in hardship. He got a revelation. Amen. Again, if you have questions, see me later. We'll go through it. We don't have time to go through it this morning. Anyway, he says how much he's going to be bound for my sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now here's what's neat. Ananias, when he laid hands on Paul, didn't just rebuke the blindness, or at least release an anointing of the blindness left. He got filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul got tongues right away. He didn't have to tarry for 20 years. Didn't have to whine and cry. He got Spirit filled. This is, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He got his prayer language. And Paul, in the Word, speaks more about the prayer language than anybody else in Scripture. In fact, more than all of them put together. Oh, glory to God. And so, well, Luke speaks about it a lot in Acts as well. And immediately, verse 18, and immediately, let me try that again, and immediately, what I want you to see is how quick Paul's conversion was from persecutor to champion for the kingdom of God. This is acceleration. Let me go back again to how we started off this series several weeks back. We talked about how the disciples spent 3.5 years with Jesus in accelerated training. No days off. Even on the Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue and taught, and miracles broke out. Persecution erupted. 3.5 years of no days off, no nights off, no vacation weeks, no beach trips. Like some people think around here they can take. Of training at the master's feet, intensified development to accelerate their training to make them prepared to birth the church. And then we found out when the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost, they hit the ground running. Right? I mean, miracles are breaking forth. People are dying in the church when they lie to the Holy Spirit. Multitudes are being convicted and saved. Others are afraid of the church. Everything's put into high speed. And now we see regarding Saul, their number one enemy, he's converted and immediately start to take place in his life. Amen. Makes me wonder if in Damascus they were praying more than anybody else. When they got the word that Paul was coming with letters to bind them, don't you think they probably hit their knees? It's amazing what a challenge will do to have the church call a prayer session. Amen. Paul's coming with letters. Be at the church tonight, 7 o'clock. We're praying all night. And the place fills up. Understand, we're just imagining. And when Paul gets close to the city, guess what? Suddenly, straightway, immediately, the light shines. And now immediately he's filled with the Holy Spirit, receives his sight. And he receives his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Praise God. It doesn't take long for someone to get saved. It just takes one encounter with God. How many would like to be used by God like Ananias was? What an honor. I mean, for all of eternity, Ananias will be known as the one that laid hands on Saul, got him filled with the Holy Ghost, and led in his baptism. What an honor. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. He spent some time with the disciples as they're raising up and training him about the gospel message. Verse 20. And straightway, what's that mean? Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. God has got Paul in high-speed development. Now again, here's the point. If God birthed the church in high-speed training and then high-speed exercising of what they learned. In other words, they spent 3.5 years just learning. Right? But after the lesson was over, at least that part of the lesson, Jesus goes to the cross. He comes back 40 days and spends another 40 days with them teaching them about the kingdom. And on the day of Pentecost, 10 days later, the church is birthed. They'd already been born again when he rose from the dead, but the church is birthed on the day of Pentecost. And now they go into the book of Acts, last 27 years, but a lot of the disciples didn't make it that long. They go into high speed, saturating the world with that message Jesus spent 3.5 years instructing them on. Preaching and demonstrating the kingdom of God. We always focus on, we think about the book of Acts, we think about the Acts of the Apostle, right? And all the miracles that they did, but really what was of greater importance was the message of the apostles. The Acts merely confirmed the message, but the message is what's the most important, that Jesus is the Son of God. And He died for our sins, right? And so we see acceleration in the birthing of the church, acceleration in the church going into exercising what they learned. I believe right now, as God's preparing His end-time church to go into the glory, there's got to be an acceleration as well. Because we're not there. We gave that testimony Thursday night from the Elaine Homer meeting. Should I share that one again, or is that too far out there? Pastor Callan was at the Elaine Homer meeting here a week before last. Or was it last week? And there was a testimony given of a boy who's run over by a dump truck. Ran over his head. Crushed his skull. Brains went all over. Father, being I believe a pastor, ran out there and started scooping the brains and shoving them back into his skull. People going, "He's dead. What are you doing? Leave him alone." He says, "My son will live." They carried him to the hospital, whatever, declared him dead, and the father wouldn't let him put him in the morgue. You can believe this or not. Amen? I wasn't there. I can't confirm it. But this was given as a testimony at Lane's meeting. The father would not let them put his son in the morgue. He said he'll live. So he put him in a hospital room with the father there. And 2 days later, he started breathing. Totally restored. They took x-rays of his skull. There was no gravel, debris, or anything left. And the doctor said everything in his brain is in exact position. Everything's perfect. Now see, I believe those kind of stories. I believe in limbs growing out. Oral Roberts had so many limbs grow out. Bill Johnson, California is having limbs grow out now. People being raised from the dead. I've had somebody raised from the dead. I believe these things. But the church as a whole is not there. We're not there. This isn't meant to condemn or pick on anybody. Our training has not brought us to the point we're operating at that level. But God wants to bring us there. To take the church into the glory, it's going to take an extreme educational process whereby God can get our attention and start in putting more into us, you know, in the day than the television does. That we learn more about what the kingdom says than Fox News has to say. That we do learn how to receive the promises of God by faith. We do learn how to lay hands on the sick and they recover. Verse just said, well, this is where I'm at, and I guess this is where God wants me. No, God wants us way beyond. I'm not happy where I'm at. Let me put it this way. I'm not satisfied where I'm at. I'm happy. But I want more. I want the hospitals emptied. Amen. I want abortion shut down. I want witchcraft eradicated. I want the devil kicked out of this area. I want the glory of God. But God's got to train us in it. And I believe it will be an accelerated training. If he had to accelerate the development of the first century church, how much more does he have to accelerate the development of the last church that's going to usher in his glory, the glorious bride? And of course, again, I don't believe the whole church is going to be going up in the rapture. I believe it's the bride. He's being invited to the marriage supper. Amen. There's no scripture that says the whole church goes up in the rapture. But it says the bride has made herself ready. There are a group of people, a segment of the church, that are all in, that are sold out, that say, God, use me. I really want your will, your full will in my life. I'll do whatever's necessary. That God's saying, okay, come to school. Come to school. Sit at my feet. Dive into my word. I'm going to take you into that glory. It's acceleration time. Acceleration in the book of Acts. I'm trying to see where I want to go next. Go over to Mark chapter 4. You remember all these suddenlies we read in Mark chapter 4? That was our original example of the acceleration of the disciples. They spent all day hearing about the parable of the sower. More parables about seed time. And this is the same day Jesus told them to get into the boat. They've been in school all day. And Jesus said, let's get into the boat and go to the other side. And a great storm arises. It's their first test of what they just learned. They've been taught all day about seed time and speaking the word. He even explained to them the parable of the sower. Seed's the word of God. Speak the word. You'll have it. They get in the boat and a storm rises up, a mega storm. They believe they're going to drown. They wake up Jesus. He calms the storm. He says, peace, be still. He did what he taught. He released a seed of words. And a great peace came to pass. Right? Immediately, there was a great peace. So in the same day, they go from all day teaching to all day testing. And it says, and then when they got to their side, immediately they met a man from the tombs full of demons. More opportunity to apply what they've learned. Or to witness at least it being done. It reminds me when I was in school. When I was in college and we'd be taking some of these, I'd be taking these engineering classes and there'd be a class that you'd sit in class and you would learn all the principles. Remember in particular these thermodynamics classes. You learn these principles of thermodynamics. And then you go take tests. You'd go through a test period to see if you knew the principles. And then they say, okay, now it's lab time. And they take us to this lab, or really what we did in that class, we went all over the university. And we would take measurements of different systems around the university and show how the principles operated. One in particular, I remember the University of Tennessee at the time was heated by coal furnaces. I imagine it still is. And right next to Engineering Hill was this huge coal furnace that piped heat all to the university. Steam heat all around. And we went in and we measured how much coal it was using, how much heat was leaving, how much exhaust was going out. We measured all these things and we calculated the efficiency of the system. What we're doing, we were applying the principles we learned. So there was classroom time, testing time, and lab time. I believe this is what we just had here with the disciples. Classroom time, learning the parables. Testing time, there was a storm. And then lab time, let's see what happens when a demon rises up. You follow what I'm speaking about. And so God wants to take us into the same lifestyle. That you go to church, you learn the lessons, or you take your time in the morning, you're in the Word, you're listening to tapes or watching DVDs or whatever, and you leave the house and all of a sudden, here comes some opportunity to use your faith. Somebody to pray for. Or you get to work, you know, here a demon manifests, and usually your boss, right? And you've got to deal with that. Unless you work for me. You have these opportunities. And as you'll believe God, He's going to accelerate those opportunities to learn. I've cast out a lot of devils. But you know what? There came a time from going from the textbook to actual reality of doing it. And without the training, you really don't know for sure if it's going to work. Amen. Something about the real life situations. Well, I want to go into the parable of the sower. And I want to go to verse number five. Talking about let's go to verse three. Hearken, behold, Jesus says, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And the fowls there came and devoured it up. Now he's talking about four types of soil that seed sown into. And the seed primarily is the Word of God. Right? And he says, some seed falls by the wayside and fowls. The fowls represent the demon powers, the demonic, that come and devour the seed up. In other words, these are people that hear the gospel and it doesn't even penetrate at all. I mean, they hear the preaching of the cross, they hear the preaching of the truth, and they're going, I don't believe all that. And it just, the devil came and took it all. In fact, the devil says, you don't believe that. That's not true. That's not what they said on the Science Channel. Right? And plucks up every bit of that seed and it has no impact. But then there was a second type of soil. Verse number five. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. Here's seed that penetrates and it produces an immediate result. But there's not much depth of earth to maintain or sustain the growth. Now let's go on over. To verse number 13. And Jesus said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. There it is clearly, right? These are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Here's the wayside soil, the trampled down soil, right? And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness. In other words, they say, yes, I receive that, and there's an immediate in their life, and have no root in themselves. And so endure for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake. How many know the devil will send affliction and persecution to try to get you to let go of the word? Immediately, they are offended. here we see there are those that receive the word. It has some immediate effect, but they never go deep enough to put down roots that will sustain them. They never take time to let the word work within them to break through any stony ground, break through any opposition, and get deeply rooted so when storms come, they can stand. We live in a microwave generation. And everybody wants everything right now. Right? I mean, what's better, a microwave baked potato or one put in the oven? Are we in consensus they're better in the oven? I really don't care. It's just a potato. But when do you think the last time I ever made a baked potato in the oven was that Patty didn't tell me to do it? If it was just me. Hey, if I'm making a potato and I've got the choice between 45 minutes in the oven or 5 minutes in the microwave, it's microwave. I want it now. Amen. I love home cooked meals and, you know, Betty's lima beans and everything else. I love those things. But you know what I do? It's open a can. Open a can, heat it up in the microwave. I'm good to go because I want it now. Well, so many people want God's results now. They want kingdom promises now without taking the time to let the roots get down and let them develop within them, that they get offended. Well, I thought the word said I was healed. I still have pain. I quit. I thought God said he would multiply my seed. I'm still broke. I quit. I thought God said he loved me. I feel oppressed. Well, I just can't take this. I quit. Because they want immediate results in the world, they reject God's development program. But for those that will accept God's development program, God's taking them into immediate training. You got to be willing to exchange the world's immediate demands to go into God's system where he'll bring you into immediate or accelerated development. And here's what happens when you sell out for God's development program. He then takes you into immediate results. I hope you can see this. Jesus said, "Peace be still," and immediately there was a great calm. He cast out the devils, and immediately the demoniac was set free. You read through the teachings of Jesus, his healings were immediate. The disciples primarily had immediate results. I love immediate results. And sometimes it's lay hands on the sick and they recover. Sometimes you're believing something is through faith and patience, you inherit the promises. But you cannot become impatient expecting immediate without being sold out to the training program. But if you'll sell the training program, God will so train you, he'll teach you how to see immediate results. In other words, if you'll just be patient enough and put the potato in the oven instead of the microwave, and say, okay, I'm going to do it the right way, it could be God will speed it up and it'll be done in 5 minutes. Or even 1 minute. I'm using this as an example. I'm not saying God's going to speed up your potato cooking. God wants to take us into accelerated results, accelerated training, accelerated manifestation. But you've got to be willing to set, no matter how long it takes, in his training program. And God's raising up an end-time generation willing to learn, be tested, and do the lab work. Again, this microwave mentality we have, we always want everything now. We want to get to the top now. You know, make me this right now. It was like when I was young. I was an outdoor person. I lived outdoors. I mean, I camped, I hiked, everything as a kid. And my little brothers joined the Cub Scouts. Well, I was too old for the Cub Scouts. I wouldn't have joined it anyway. So he said, would you like to join the Boy Scouts? He brought me home his pamphlet. Had all these levels of Boy Scout, and the top one was an Explorer. Maybe an Eagle Scout above that. I don't even know. But this was back in the 60s. And he said, you want to do this? I said, well, I just like to be an Explorer. That sounded like what I wanted to do. I wanted to explore. Pioneer, you know. I didn't want to go to the meetings and, you know, have to earn merit badges and all this stuff. I just want to be an explorer. Let's go explore. So my dad went back and talked to the guy, and he says, no, you can't do it. You have to go through all the way through the program to be an explorer. You have to go to that level. He brought back and said, I don't want to do that. I can go explore on my own. I wanted it now and didn't want to go through the steps of getting there. And God's wanted to take you through some steps. It could be to teach a Bible study at the house, go to the nursing homes, do a children's church class. I learned so much about faith taking care of the nursery. We did. I've talked about this before. Years ago, Patty and I, we were in Pastor Callan's earlier church, huge church, 1,300 people. And they asked Patty and I, because we had young girls, asked us if we would help in the nursery. And they had three classes, 0 to 1, 1 to 2, and 2 to 3. And they'd rotate you every week through those three classes. You just weren't in one. And so all three classes, they're next to each other. And we'd go in, it'd be chaos. We were learning faith. So we'd stop and we'd speak peace to the air. We bind strife. We bind, you know, fear and everything else. We'd pray for the children. We found out whatever class we were in was in total peace. The other two classes were always in chaos. And they'd take us to the next class and we'd have peace in that class, but the other two would be in chaos. Well, we were learning the anointing. Learning authority, applying ourselves to it faithfully. And we learned so much from that let us go to the next step. But now we want people that, you know, hey, just give me, you know, a 3 CD teaching set. I want to go. I want to be a pastor tomorrow. Or an apostle. Just go straight to apostle. I don't want to be a pastor. I'll start my own church. That way I'm an apostle. It doesn't work like that. You're not an apostle because you started church. You're probably in rebellion much of the time. And God is drawing us into these activities in our day. Learning it at workplace. Using your faith. I gave the assignment last week to make a list of where you're using your faith. Write down the verses you're speaking over what you're believing for. Now, we're not going to ask who did it, how many did it, but it'll reveal to you whether you're really in school. What are you doing stretching into the kingdom to use the faith you have? It doesn't have to be teaching a Bible class. It can be at work. What am I believing for? How am I using faith in my job? Y'all getting quiet in here. It's like, oh, I hope he doesn't ask for our papers. You can be comforted. I'm not going to. But we'll keep the same assignment going. God's looking for people that want to go all the way to the glory. And he said, if you'll do that, I'm going to open doors of opportunity. Demons will manifest around you, and I'll ask you to deal with it. Storms will rise up, I'll ask you to calm them. Amen. Symptoms will come against you, and I ask you to stand against them. Oh, and I'm out of time. It says, those that have not much depth of earth, when persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. Those that are not willing to take an effort to learn the word, learn the kingdom, will most likely become offended and leave the training program. Again, I don't want anybody to leave here. I hope nobody does. We want you in here. If nothing else, come to church. But the enemy's going to try to attack you. You got to be willing to stand against those attacks. Because if you don't, he'll convince you to be offended if not. The enemy's goal is to get you away from the Word. God's goal is to get us into it. Well, listen. I hope you've received something out of this morning. You have now been called into acceleration, I believe, by God. And if you get an agreement, he's going to open opportunities. Watch what happens. I want to ask a question just before we close. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor Jack, since you started this series, I've seen things go into a higher speed in my life? Just raise your hand. Anybody? 1, 2, 3, 4. Anybody else? Some of you have. I believe before it's done, we all will. Some of you are living high speed. I mean, Tom and Anthony raised their hand. They live in high speed. But God's calling us all into acceleration. Amen? Do you want it? Get ready. Father, we thank you for the Word. We ask you to seal it in our hearts and our minds and understand. We ask you, Lord God, to create divine appointments in the lives of each one here, encounters with the Word, encounters to use your Word. Show them areas they can use their faith in. And I thank you, Father, as they do, you show them how it works and brings the results they desire. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen. An example of how things are in acceleration. I know I said I was closed, but wait 1 second. Look at the political realm right now. Look at what's going on in the world right now. The world is a foreshadow of what God's going to do in the church. Always. And as things are going chaotic in the world, the church has got to transition to meet it. Hug some necks, show the love of God, be a blessing. We'll see.